Turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Mark. I'm going to be speaking tonight from Mark chapter 10. Now the title of this message is True Greatness. True Greatness. There's so many good things in these verses that I'm not going to have an introduction at all. I'm going to plunge immediately and completely into the lesson. And I urge everyone here to pay particular attention to what I'm dealing with this evening, true greatness. Verse 35 of Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Had he not promised that? What things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe, and you shall have them. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. But these men had a peculiar and unusual request and desire. And their mother was in on it too. If you'll consult the book of Matthew, you'll find in Matthew's account that the mother actually did the talking. The mother of James and John. Now verse 36, and he said to them, the Lord Jesus said to them, well, what would you that I should do for you? Now he knew what they wanted. Our Lord knew exactly what their request was. He knew their thoughts. Didn't it say over in John chapter 2 that when they saw the miracles that many followed him, and he did not reveal himself unto them because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in these fellows. He knew what their desire was. He knew what their request was. But the Lord would have them tell him openly what this request was. Our Lord never asked a question for information. When he asked Cain, where's your brother? He wasn't asking for information. He's not asking here for information. He's asked for revelation of what was in their hearts openly. Let them say it. Let them express it. Now, here's something that I learned here. The Lord could have quietly pulled these two aside and said, you're thinking in the wrong direction, and rebuke them privately. But sometimes the Lord is pleased to humble and embarrass his disciples, and us too, in order to teach the whole congregation. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes the Lord is pleased to humble me or you or someone, and even embarrass us and maybe humiliate us in order that he might teach the whole congregation. You and I may come up with an idea or a proposal that's out of order, totally out of order, and express it. And we must be put down. But when we're put down, others learn from this experience. We're not the only one that learns from our bad experiences. Others learn from them too. And the Lord just may bring some particular trial, my way or your way, that will be very humbling, very embarrassing. This is going to embarrass these fellows when he gets through with them. It's going to embarrass them. But I bet this settled that issue. I just imagine it settled that issue. And so through these experiences and trials and humiliations and whatever, if it serves his purpose, then so be it. If it's involving me or you or whomever, if it serves his purpose. All right, he said, now what is it, verse 36, that you would that I should do for you? And they said to him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory, in thy kingdom. Now what they were expecting, see, these fellows didn't know much at this time about the cross and about the suffering lamb and about substitution and these things. They'll learn that later. But like most of the Jews, what they were expecting was a grand and glorious earthly Jewish kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And they were expecting the Lord to set that kingdom up soon. Here on this earth, that's what they were looking for. And they thought that they would sit, the 12 apostles, on 12 thrones and judge Israel, occupy the chief seats, and where they wanted to sit was the chiefest seats. They wanted one on his right hand and the other on his left hand when he set up this great and glorious grand Jewish kingdom here on this earth. But now let's don't be too hard on these men. I was reading an old preacher by the name of Thomas Bradbury. I've been reading him quite a bit lately. Pastor Grove Chapel over in England. I preached in that church, that same church in 1980 where Thomas Bradbury pastored. And he was talking about Thomas and Peter and some of these other apostles. And he said, you know, we get pretty hard on those fellows, but under the same circumstances, there's a good possibility we'd have done the same thing. So don't be too hard on them. You're looking from this side. This is a good side to look at it, you know, not involved. So they said, you grant that we might sit one on the right hand, the other on the left, when you come in your glory. Verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking. In other words, our Lord attributed this request to ignorance. Not so much to maliciousness, but to ignorance. That's what he said. You don't know what you're asking. Ignorance, lack of knowledge. And I'll tell you this, didn't Paul say in Romans 8, even we do not know the things for which we should pray. Isn't that what he said? Except the Holy Ghost should teach us and intercede for us. Isn't that true of us? I'm sure that all of us have asked things in prayer. We've asked God for things. We've made petitions, requests, motivated by our own selfishness, motivated by our own fleshly spirit, led by evil desires and motives, not for the glory of God. We've asked so many things, haven't you? I have. And I could almost hear him say, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Lord, give me this responsibility or that, or let me do this. You don't know what you're asking. Barnard said one time, don't ask God to use you. He might. He just might, and you don't know what you're asking. That's what he said to them, you don't know what you're asking. I'm sure there's much darkness and ignorance in most of what I pray for, because I don't know what I'm asking. I know what I want, but I can't be sure that that's the God's will or what's good for me. I don't know. But here, I'm sure the main thing that was motivating these men, though, and motivates us, too, it's worldly thinking. It's honor and glory and recognition. This flesh loves to be exalted, doesn't it? Loves to be praised. And these men, this is what's motivating them. One sitting on his right hand and one on the other. on the left, and that leaves out 10 other disciples. But these men are in the chief seats, positions of honor, renown, recognition, power, sitting on the Lord's right and left hand. And really, they were talking about something that could never exist in Christ's kingdom. This could never exist in Christ's kingdom, either in His glorious future kingdom or right now. It can't exist. Positions of honor and profit and power and recognition are non-existent in the kingdom of our Lord, because we're all what? Brethren. Listen to what He said to them over. Turn to Matthew 23. This sort of thing just doesn't exist. In the ultimate kingdom and glory of our Lord in heaven, there'll be no degrees of glory. There'll be no degrees of power. There'll be no one sitting on the right hand and another 10 rows down. There'll be no position or place of personal glory. All believers shall share the same glory and the same happiness and the same reward. Listen to what He says in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 6. Our Lord said, these Jews love the uppermost rooms at the feast. This is what the disciples were asking. Chief seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplace. Matthew 23, 6. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. But be not ye called rabbi. This doesn't exist in among you, He said. This doesn't exist in my family, in my kingdom. Be not ye called rabbi. One is your rabbi, one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren, equal, the same. Call no man your father upon the earth. One is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master. One is your master, even Christ. Go to John 17 a moment. Listen to this. You see this, in the ultimate glory of heaven, there'll be no degrees of power and honor and reward and place and glory. All believers will enjoy the same glory and the same fellowship and the same happiness. Doesn't matter how long they were saved or how long they served or in what capacity they serve. It doesn't matter. Listen to what our Lord prayed in John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou hast given me, I've given them. Not some of them. All of them, that they may be one, even as we are, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and loved them, not some of them, all of them, as Thou hast loved me. Verse 38, look at it again. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you ask. You don't know what you asked. You don't know what you're talking about. This sort of spirit, attitude, does not exist in the kingdom of our Lord. And then He asked this question of these two men. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What's He speaking of? He's talking about His sorrow and His sufferings in the redemption of His people, which had already begun. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief all of His days. His soul was made a sacrifice and an offering for sin. It was His cup alone. And He was not yet baptized with the bloody baptism of Calvary. And He looks at them and says, Can you, you're talking about sitting on my right hand and my left hand. Can you drink this cup? Can you drink this cup? Can you be baptized with this baptism of agony and suffering? Go go through the wine press of God's wrath. That's what he's speaking of, it, that awful agony. Even the Son of God had to ask the Father for help. That's what he, in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I'll die right here if I don't get some help. Verse 39, listen how sad this is. You talk about the ignorance, and they said, we can. Oh, my. I see myself so much in these fellas. The ignorance. He said, you don't know what you're asking, and now you don't know what you're saying. Well, they were ignorant of the nature of the Lord's sufferings. He became sin. He was made sin. He was separated from the Father. He bore the guilt and transgressions and iniquities of all the elect, of all generations, of all ages, separated from God. Can you drink of this cup and be baptized with this baptism? We can. Well, they didn't know the nature of it. They were ignorant of the greatness of it. And they were certainly ignorant of their own weakness. I tell you, we know not what we ask, and we know not what we are. We know not what we are. Oh, my. Even our Lord prayed for strength to endure the sorrow and suffering of the cross. And here these men answered without any thought, we can take it. We can bear it. We can drink of it. We can be baptized of it. No mention of need or grace or help or strength. And Jesus said to them, oh, verse 39, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Not to the extent, of course. You'll drink of it. Not the same suffering, not the same sorrow, not the same agony, but you'll drink of it. You'll be tried. You'll be tried. And to some extent, you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with all. Shall you be baptized? You'll be tried. If God intends to use you for his glory and purpose, then you'll suffer. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will. You will. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. In other words, there's no such places in the kingdom of our Lord in the sense in which these men are thinking. And as for the right and the privilege to sit with him at all, to sit with him at all, that right and that privilege, listen to what he said, that will be given to them for whom it's prepared. For whom it's already prepared. To sit with him at all in his eternal kingdom has already been settled. It's already given to those for whom it's prepared. Let me show you a few verses. Over here in Matthew 25, listen to this. Our Lord is saying this is not some position that a person earns. There's no such position in the kingdom of God as sitting at the right hand of Christ or the left hand, but all who sit with him. Oh, that grace and that glory was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. He said in Matthew 25:34, listen, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's how long this position and place has been prepared of the Father from the foundation of the world in his covenant mercies. What did Brother Allen read a while ago? He had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or merit, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our Lord's saying to these disciples here, that's already been settled. That's already been settled. To sit on my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given. What? Not those two positions, because no such positions exist. But the right or privilege to become sons of God, to sit in the wedding feast, to be in the bride of Christ, to inherit the kingdom of God, is given to those for whom it's prepared of the Father. That's why I came. He came to do the Father's will, to redeem a people the Lord gave to him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now verse 41. As you might expect, the other disciples were upset. I can understand that fully. Can't you? The other disciples, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I don't know why they would be so displeased with James and John. They had the same thoughts. They really did. They had the same thoughts. I don't know why we ever get upset with each other when we fail or fall or make a mistake. We do the same thing. Isn't that right? These fellows are sitting there with the same worldly honor and the same glory and the same self-esteem and recognition in their hearts as these men. They'd have given their right arm to sit on his right hand and be lifted up and exalted and praised and have all that honor. This flesh is full of pride. Let's face it. Let's admit it. Full of vanity. Full of ambition. We love honor. We love fame. We love recognition. We hate to fail. We hate to be embarrassed. We hate to be humiliated. That's the reason God has to do it to us, because we got so much of that other. We want to be on top. We want to win. We like to see our names in print. I told somebody one time, you can take a group picture, and nobody's seen it. A group picture, the whole crowd. And you can say, have you seen our picture we had made? And the first person you look for is yourself. I guarantee you, I promise you, the first person you look for is yourself. I've done this before. And I'll tell you another thing. Everybody, do you like our group picture? I thought it was terrible. You know why they thought it was terrible? It's terrible to them. They might have been the only one blurred. But that makes it a bad picture. That's just us. And so these disciples, no need for them to act this way. They were displeased with James and John, very displeased. So verse 42. So the Lord called them to himself. Let's just settle down here and look at something. I love this, right? He called them. They might have been over there in the corner talking, you know. James and John are standing here before our Lord, or sitting, and he's talking to them. And they're listening to all this, and they were displeased. And our Lord could tell they were displeased, and they were running down. And he said, come on over here, every one of you. Every one of you. Isn't that what? Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him. Every one of you. Now be still. Just tell them, I'm going to talk to you now about true greatness. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? Heathen, pagan, natural men. They exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Isn't that the way the pagans act? Now he's saying this to his disciples. Our Lord called them over there, and he's going to reprove them for their ambition and their desire for superiority and their desire for preeminence and their desire for recognition and their desire for worldly honor. He's going to show them how they ought to feel and how they ought to act and how they ought to behave as his children.
And he says, now this, what James and John's talking about, is the way the heathens act. This is heathen philosophy. He says, this is the way of the heathen who know not God. People reign over them and rule over them. Men have places and positions of honor and power and reputation, which they get by birth or merit or money and power. And these men lord it over them in an authoritative way. And that's the way the heathen act. And you know, the Apostle Paul used this. Let me show you something on 1 Corinthians 3. Paul used this to rebuke that church down in Corinth. They were divided. They were full of division and strife and envy. And he rebuked them. Some of them were saying, well, I like Paul. And others say, I like Peter. And others says, I like Apollos. And others says, I don't like any of them. I like Christ. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. Had divisions among them. And they're following preachers and exalting preachers and lauding preachers. And he said to them in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, you're carnal. That's fleshly. For whereas there's among you envy, strife, and division, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? And you're walking as men. What do you mean as men? As natural men. Not as regenerated men. Not as spiritual sons of God. You're behaving like the heathen. Now back to the text. This is what our Lord is saying to the apostles. When these men wanted seats of power and position and reputation and recognition, he says, that's the way the heathens act. That's paganism. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. There's true greatness. And whosoever you be the chiefest, be the servant. This is the very reverse of what James and John thought. This is the very opposite of what the world thinks. In other words, these disciples came to our Lord and they wanted some priority, position. Their idea of greatness was to sit. They said, grant that we may sit, one on thy right hand, one on thy left. True greatness doesn't sit, it serves. They wanted to be served. They wanted to sit. And he said, that's not true greatness. True greatness is to serve. Their idea of greatness was to have servants waiting on them. True greatness is to be a servant waiting on others. That's greatness. Their idea of true greatness was to be ministered unto. And he said, true greatness is to minister to others. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Their idea of greatness was to be on the right hand or the left hand of Christ, sort of like honor guards. I could just see what they had in mind here. I don't know what they had in mind, really, but they had some kind of throne or kingdom, and the Lord was sitting on the throne, and James is over here, and John was over here, and they were sort of honor guards, you know. They were, if the Lord said, get me this, they'd see that somebody got it, you know, and so forth. But you know what he said? True greatness is not serving Christ. True greatness is serving his people. And when you serve his people, you're serving him. He said, I came not to be ministered unto. What can I do for Christ? Now you tell me something. Just tell me something I can do for Jesus Christ. Nothing. I'll tell you how I can serve him. Serve you. I'll show you that. Turn to Matthew 25 again. Let me pick up where I left off a while ago. Matthew 25. Let's look at this. Matthew 25. And I'll move along. Listen to verse 34 now. I read this to you a moment ago. Now, you follow what I'm saying? Their idea of true greatness was to sit. He said true greatness is to serve. Let him be your servant. If he wants to be great, chief, let him be your servant. Serve whom? Serve Christ. How? By serving others. Listen, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When did we see you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison, and came to you? And the Lord, the king, shall answer, say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. There's true greatness. Isn't that what he's saying? There's. It's not, I never will forget, I was just, I suppose about 1954. How old was 28. I was about 28. And I was down at a preacher's college, speaking in a Bible conference. And there was some young men there talking to the president of the college and the pastor of that huge church. And one of them was wondering about a paper. He wanted to start a paper. He was going to print a paper, 8 or 16-page paper from his church and from his ministry. And this illustrious old gentleman said to him, Tell you the secret of succeeding in this thing. Keep your name before the public. He said, In that paper, get your name on every page. So that any time they turn to a page, you'll see your name and be reminded of your ministry and send you a little help. But keep your name before the public. That's not the way. That's not the way. This is what our Lord is saying. That's not the way. The way to serve Christ is to serve others. Wait on others. Lift up others. I had an illustration of that. That's what our Lord said. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it to me. The phone rang today, and Doris answered the phone. It was Becky. And she said, Mother, would you do me a favor? And what does Becky want her mother to do for her? She said, I'm busy this afternoon. Would you pick up Carrie? She wasn't doing anything for Becky. She was picking up Carrie. But in picking up Carrie, she did something for Becky. You understand that little illustration? That's just a plain old simple, would you do something for me? And that's our Lord. You want to do something for our Lord? You do something for his people. You want to serve our Lord, serve his people. That's what he's saying. That's true greatness. That's true greatness. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.